All right. Daddies, get your Bibles now. Is that the way you do it, Brother Mark? All right. 1 Kings chapter 19. We have gotten Elijah out of the cave. We're trying to get him on in his life here. I have thoroughly enjoyed this so very, very much. But he has come out of the cave, and we know that he anointed two kings and a prophet already. I mean, right out of the chute, we've discussed that. And Hazael was the king of Syria that would take care of the nation, and Jehu took care of the judgment of the house of Ahab, and we know that. And then last week, we find him anointing Elisha. And tonight, we want to talk about the punishment of God's people. That's verse 17. And verse 18 is the people of faith who did not capitulate. They did not bow a knee, nor did they kiss Baal. Now, I did a timeline. I really did it a couple weeks ago, but I hadn't had a chance to get to it. But I want to show you this so that you can see it. This is the timeline of Elisha's life. And we find him, first of all, in the text, plowing. He was obeying his father, doing what he should have been doing. And what did God do? God used Elijah to pass over everybody plowing that field and go to a young teenage boy. And God called him and God led him. So the second thing about is that he was God called. And then he obeyed God's call. And we saw that last week, how he left the fields, how he took the yoke and made a sacrifice out of it, and sacrificed the oxen, simulating that he was going to go off in ministry and take care of God's work. And he would spend the next several years being mentored by Elijah. And this man, for 4 years, and 4 years later, something critically happened, and that is Ahab died. Now, you got to remember, he was around when all this happened. He was around probably on the mount. We talked about that last week. This is Elisha that I'm speaking to and speaking about. And then he dies, and of course, the dogs lick the blood out of the chariot right at Naboth's vineyard, as we mentioned, as the Bible mentions. And then 8 years go by. And after 8 years and many events in between, Elijah goes to heaven in a chariot of fire. So that meant they had 12 years of mentoring their lives, he had 12 years of mentoring Elisha for ministry. And Elisha, just think about for just a moment, 12 years. Now, Jezebel is still living. Ahab died 3 years after Elijah's prophecy. So just think about this. Look at all of what he has already seen, already heard, what he is learning, all the symposiums that we call in learning experiences. And then 8 years later, now he ministers for 8 years, and then Jezebel is thrown down. And is thrown down in the street, thrown down from the second floor of the palace there in Jezreel. And the dogs came and ate her and licked her blood, all except her feet, her hands, and her skull, her face, and her head. And we'll talk more about that hopefully a little bit later. Then 10 years went by. 10 years went by, and Elisha passes away. He dies. So here we find 30 years of ministry. 12 of those years, he was with the prophet that would mentor him. He was with the man he had much respect for, that God used in his life. And God used Elisha in great ways. And I said this once already, twice, I want to say it the third time. In the scriptures, only Jesus performed more miracles than Elisha. So God used that young man. And I plead with our kids. We need young men to step forward to follow God's call in their life. It's not like it used to be. That circle is getting tighter and tighter and tighter, and that means that preachers and evangelists and missionaries are the circle in which we can go and see God pluck one of those out of that circle. It's that circle is very small today. So when we think about the life of Elisha, we think of a young man that God called. He obeyed the call, and God used in a great way. May he give us many, many more Elishas. Now, let's go back to the outline, and so we can work our way through these two verses, Lord willing, tonight. In verse 17, we see the punishment of those who brought sin into the nation. This is the fourth point. Look at verse 17. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Ahaziel shall Jehu slay. Now, I spoke to the slaying of these people. It was a bloody, bloody mess. And him that escapeth from the sword, Jehu, shall Elisha slay. Here's what this teaches us. This teaches us that God always deals with sin. He does in the Old Testament, and he does in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he calls it punishment. In the New Testament, he often calls it chastening. And you will not find a time in the Old Testament that God does not deal with the sin of his children, Israel. And they never became God's people that God kicked out of his family. They were always the children of God. And Israel will always be God's children. He was their heavenly father. In the New Testament, it is clear about this matter of sowing and reaping. We have a principle, and it's very easily seen. You don't have to turn there, but let me read it to you. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, life everlasting. So what does that principle teach us? It teaches us that God does not wink at sin, at no one's sin, my sin or your sin. Men are sinners. God deals with us in our sin. When we got saved, that did not remove the sin nature from us. We still have the sin nature. We still do wrong things, sinful things, wicked things. However, people who are genuine in their faith, God will deal with them as sons because he is their heavenly father. Hebrews makes this very clear in chapter 12. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, verse 5 says. My son, this is an Old Testament quote. The writer of Hebrews is giving us an Old Testament quote out of the book of Proverbs. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. People who have genuine faith, they do not get mad at God when God deals with them with their sin. They get broken about it. They don't get bitter. They don't get angry. They say, God, forgive me. I have sinned. It crushes them. They have to make it right. And if it's sin against other people, they have to even go to those people and make it right. Why is that? Their faith is genuine. They're not fake Christians. They have a conscience before God, and they want to live right. And that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says, faint not when thou art rebuked of him. Be glad God deals with you, and be glad when God deals with me. I'm glad when he does, and he does, and he always will. And verse 6 goes on to say in Hebrews 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's the New Testament word. And here's the second one. And scourgeth. That's a very strong word. That's what they did with Jesus. They scourged him with a cat of nine tails. Every son So he chastens and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a child of God, then God will help you. He will teach. Why does he do this? Because he's mad and angry, wants to show his authority? No, not at all. I'm going to give you reasons why God deals with us in our sin, and I hope they'll make sense to you here in just a few moments. But then here's the promise, and here's what true Christians will do. If ye endure chastening, you see, everyone that mouths themselves to say they're a Christian, they're not. How many of us know somebody that used to sit in church and you would have never thought that they would have walked away from the Lord, the church, their family, their faith? They just walk away. They don't come to church any longer. I want to tell you something. People who have genuine faith, they will get under tremendous conviction about how, when God deals with them, about just walking away. We just don't do that without paying a price for that. Here's what the verse says. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. It's an identification that we are sons of God, children of God. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's a question. It's a rhetorical. If you're not being chastened, you better check your sonship. That's what the verse is teaching. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So here we find a quote, verse 5 of Hebrews 12, is a quote from Proverbs 3. Verse 11 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So the writer of Hebrews has been reading the Old Testament. He's been reading the book of Proverbs. And correction comes, not because God gets angry and God's a mean God. That is not it at all. Corrections can come through trials. Now, I'm not saying everyone that's in a trial is in sin. That's not what I'm saying. That would be the mentality of Job's friends. But God can use trials, or he can use suffering to get our attention. Doesn't mean that anyone who is suffering from some terminal disease is out of the will of God and away from God and is being chastened by God. That's not what that means. But he uses these things. Sometimes he uses catastrophic events, surprises like the COVID-19 virus. He uses all kinds of things. He does not will sin. God never will sin. But he will use everything that happens in our life to help us see why he deals with his children and their sins. And I want to show you a few things, and I trust you'll write them down because they're worth writing down, because we find them in the New Testament. Now, why does God deal with his children and their sins? Why does he deal with us this way that we've read from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews? Is also, we can find it also in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and in other places of the Scripture. Here's the first one. To discipline the believer and teach him or her needed lessons of maturity. God wants to take us to another level. God wants to take us, because he knows what we'll be faced with 2 years from now, he is going to prepare us. And oftentimes he deals with us even with the sins of omission or commission. Either one. We'll find him doing it because he loves us so much. He wants us to be prepared for tomorrow, and he just won't let us go on our own. God never lets anyone go on their own until they take their last breath and go to hell because they rejected him. He's always trying to work in their life. But as a believer, the discipline comes to help us and then to correct us, secondly, as his children, from the error of our way. We do not always make right decisions. We do not always say the right things. These could be sins of omission. But he corrects us. Why? Because he does not want us going in a wrong direction. Brother Mark just illustrated how important that is for us. So you have to be sure that you allow God to correct you. Dr. Bob Jr. used to say, if a man's feet is pointing north and he's walking south, don't believe him. If he tells you he's going north, he's not going north. Correction comes. And then to educate. He's always teaching us to educate the believer on the consequences of sin. When we make sinful choices or wrong choices, there will be consequences. Some will be immediate, some will be in the future, and some, now watch this, some will linger all the way to the grave. He's educating us. And then what I like the best, and I hope that you'll see this, the fourth and final reason God deals with his children is to construct a trophy of his grace. That's what he's after. He's after you and I being marked in his image, Brother Mark. He's after making a trophy of God's grace out of our life. So such events in our lives should not be shunned. There should not be regret. There should not be bitterness set in to our hearts and our minds, and we quit Christianity and quit reading the Bible and leave God. Genuine Christians, they have a way of enduring even when God deals with them in their sin. This is a witness to their genuine faith. You say, Pastor, you have emphasize genuine and genuine and genuine, genuine faith, genuine Christianity. Yes, because there are a lot of people who claim that they're saved, but the least little trial took them out of the church. The first time someone hurt their feelings, they left the church. The first time that some trial come into their life, they question God and where he was. Well, when you don't have him, you're going to question him that way. And you'll end up questioning him that way. And you'll end up showing yourself, showing the real you. So every trial comes into our life for a purpose. He doesn't will the sin that comes with some of those trials, but he uses them. And sometimes it's just a trial of our faith. Sometimes it's a physical ailment. Sometimes it's an uncontrolled circumstance. Sometimes it's the loss of a job. Sometimes it's wondering how we're going to make it. Sometimes it's through our children. Paul had a thorn that helped him. He didn't get bitter about the thorn. And we read about it in 2 Corinthians 12. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We don't have to know what it was. We don't even have to guess about it. But the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You see, a thorn is a word, by the way, it only appears here in the New Testament and refers to anything pointed or sharp. A thorn can be a splinter. A small splinter, or it can be a large stake. Both produce discomfort. Both produce pain. They are painful. Paul goes on to say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, now God's talking now to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then here's what Paul's attitude was about what God told him in that statement. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress. Did Paul have all of those things? Yes, he had them all. For Christ's sake, I take pleasure in them. For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have found out in my Christian experience that God prepares a thorn for us all. in some way, in some fashion, he prepares us for that thorn. He prepares a thorn for us, and then he prepares us. If we had time, we could read the first six verses of 1 Corinthians 12, and you can see that in Paul's life. There was preparation. And he prepares for us a special thorn. My thorn will not be like yours, no more than yours like mine. But we will have thorns. Not only does God prepare us for the thorn and prepares the thorn for us, but he preserves us through the thorn. That's seen in verses 7 through 9 that I just read. And then God perfects us with the thorn. That's verse 10. So with all this in mind, let's think back on the nation of Israel who had turned their back on God. They had gone into apostasy. You say, well, you know, we do not have Baal in our country. Oh, yes, we do. It might not be in the image of Baal in the life of Elijah and Elisha, but there's Baal worship. There is a forsaking of God in this nation. And the national punishment for Israel actually encouraged the prophet Elijah. Why? Because he had spent his life preaching about it. So when God started meting out his punishment and the bloodshed started, it was a tremendous encouragement to Elijah. Remember, just a few days ago, he was in a cave ready to die. Now he is very encouraged. He's not bitter. He's not angry at the people. No, that's not it. He wasn't after it. He didn't want to see blood. He didn't know how God was going to even do it. He was just obeying God. But what encouraged him, now listen to this carefully. What encouraged him is that he was a godly man who got out of that cave and God gave him second orders and he obeyed God in everything, leading him to anoint those two kings, leading him to anoint the prophet Elisha. And when we see this, we see that God's holiness was upheld. And that's what the prophet had been preaching. And something that he had championed all of his preaching ministry. One author said this, "One of the great trials of the faithful followers of God is seeing wickedness continue on without apparent punishment, while the righteous, often victims of the evil of wickedness, seem to suffer more and more." And then he goes on several paragraphs later to write this. "But the mills of God's justice, while appearing to grind very slowly, do grind, and they grind relentlessly. They also grind exceedingly fine, which means that eventually they will pulverize the wicked." And that's exactly what happened in the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. We are a nation blessed of God, and yet we murder millions of babies every year. We can get more concerned about a coronavirus than we can abortion. When you look at our country and you see what God is doing, you cannot help but think He is trying to speak to us. He is trying to tell us something. And while politicians are busy figuring out the economics and the medical field is busy figuring out how to combat this virus, God is shouting to us. He's letting us know that He's not mad. He don't kill people with the virus because He's angry. We have to see way beyond that. We have to realize that He is holy and He is just. And He deals with sin. And He's dealing with sin today. He was dealing with it yesterday before the virus came, before the collapse of 2008 came, before the Spanish flu came, before any plague came, God is controlling. And he wants to be sure, and he made sure, that Jehu physically slayed Ahaziel by the sword. And it was Elisha who slayed with the sword of his words. Hosea speaks to that. I have slain them with the words of my mouth. And oh, how that happened so often. Elisha dealt with the mockers one day. He had just not long had that mantle wrapped around his shoulders. His head was shorn. He had no hair on his head. That was part of the office of being a prophet. And walking early, early in his ministry. And a gang of Baal worshipers, young teenage punks, came out of the city of Bethel. Bethel was one of the seats of Baal worship in the nation. And they saw the prophet, they saw the mantle, and they saw his head shorn. And he mocked. They mocked Elisha. Go up thy bald head. Go up thy bald head. And here was one of the early tests of Elisha. What will he do? Here are these Baal mockers, bloodshed all over this nation. These young punks who think they can come out and mock God's man. And Elisha had a choice to make. God, what do you want me to do? Now let me read to you what the man of God did. I want you to listen to the Bible carefully. Matter of fact, you're close to it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. Watch what happens. And he, that is Elisha, turned back and looked on them, that is these young punks who were worshiping Baal and mocking God's man. And here's what he did. And Elisha cursed them in the name of the Lord. He didn't curse them for his sake. He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came 42 she-bears out of the wood and tear 42 children of them. So here's a gang that decided to mock God's man. And here's a young prophet who now had to, he's standing on his own here. And what did he do? He cursed them in the name of the Lord. And God took action. Now, I want to tell you something. That was early confirmation that God's hand was upon Elisha. And because of that, God entrusted a young man who would stand firm on the truth. How many of our young people capitulate to Baal worship in our nation today? Scores of them do. Scores of them do. I'm talking about people who were raised in churches like this one all over our land. And they just walk away from God. What's wrong? Well, I would say we need to start at the foundation. Are they genuinely saved? They can say all they want to say, but how does God deal with them? What does he do? You see, God was busy then dealing with sin, and he still does today. But look lastly and quickly at verse 18, and we see the people of faith who never bowed a knee nor kissed Baal. There were 7,000 of them, verse 18 says, that did not do either one of those things. Not everyone in that nation worshiped Baal. Praise the Lord. There's always a remnant. There's always someone who's going to say, I am not going to capitulate. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to stay the course. My faith is genuine. I am not going to turn my back on my God. Our circumstances sometimes can look bleak and seem impossible. But you know, God specializes in the impossible, doesn't he? With men it is impossible, Jesus said to his disciples one day, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Jesus said that to his disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. And so when we think about the conclusion of the matter, we see that there's a great warning for all of us to heed. I want you to think about this with me. God loves us enough, and I want to say this strongly. He loves us enough that He deals with us. He will deal with us when we choose to disobey His word. Expect God to deal with you as a son. When you walk away from the Bible, expect God to deal with you. He does it not because He's angry at you. He does it because He wants you to learn. He wants to bring you back to where you need to be. He'll deal with us if we desert God's worship. We cannot deserve worshiping our God. He is a jealous God. And then He will deal with us if we disown God's workers. You can't walk away from godly parents, and you can't walk away from godly Christian school teachers, and you can't walk away from youth pastors and pastors. You can't walk away from teachers who sacrifice to give you the truth. You just don't walk away without paying a high price. I want to tell you right now, I could fill a page up with names in the 40 plus years that I have been pastoring, of people's names that God dealt with, and many of them are dead today because they took it to their grave. They never made it right. So this is a great time of encouragement. What great encouragement to know God will use us when we surrender to Him. And that's what I trust that you'll walk away from here, from Elijah being chased into a cave and thought that his life was over, and God had a great ministry for him. So shall we pray? Father, thank you for what we have learned in these first 18 verses of chapter 19. It has taken us a little time to get through them, and we certainly used every moment to illustrate and to warn and to encourage and to reveal truth and rebuke, because we care, Lord, as much as you have taught us that you care about our lives, and you just will not let us go on our own as your children without bringing us back. Lord, I pray for many parents in our church, and some have gone to their grave, and grandparents have gone to their grave weeping over their children and their grandchildren. God, would you see fit to put your arm back around a second and third generation that seems to walk away from you and bring them back? Lord, we will forgive them of every sin. We're sinners ourselves. We share forgiveness because we have experienced forgiveness. And I pray, dear Lord, you'd bring them back. I pray that former students that went through our school and walked away from you, I pray, Lord, if there are any of those out there that have genuine faith, God, we call upon you to convict them and show them that the moorings that they have lost and left has taken them down paths in their life of regret. Bring them back to you. Lord, there's no sin that any of them have ever committed that you will not forgive. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would have a revival in the second and third generation who heard truth for 18, 20 years of their life and walked away from it. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remain faithful for no other cause but for the cause of the holiness of our God. And that we would stand strong and sure and true to your word in our lives. And people would see that we are a sinner saved by grace, a trophy of your grace that has been put on display in front of a black background of a dark life. And I thank you, Lord, that you save us and forgive us, and that when people are genuine Christians,
they respond. And help parents, Lord, not to be weary in well-doing. Help us as we get through these days of the coronavirus. And help us, Lord, that we not become weary in well-doing. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.